Revelation Road. I hope you've been enjoying this teaching. It's blessing me to teach it. And I always learn something when I get back into the Word of God. I always do. And I see things that are new. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do with Revelation. All right, Revelation Road. So the last time we got together, we were talking about connecting the dots. And so for those that weren't on live stream, I'm going to be using the board up here, and then I'm going to try to, you know, explain for those that are watching what I'm writing, and they can do it at home as well, because I don't have the type of board I want yet, but we'll get it in due season. But hopefully you guys can see it. I might move it up a little bit so you can see it, or might make you come up closer. Wouldn't that be? Sarah said, yeah, I ain't moving. I'm not moving. I'll come down there. No, as long as you can see it. And so, because I want to do a little bit of writing and then allow you to see some things as well. So that's kind of what the change up is. And Jennifer won't be able to do these on the screen. So that's why I'm going to do it. So connected the dots. Last time we got together, I was talking about the day of the Lord. Remember the day of the Lord and how that it was used 22 times in the Old Testament. 22 times in the Old Testament. Again, as Bible scholars and students and teachers or whatever, just being a believer, you know, we look at the Old Testament, a lot of people do, as being irrelevant. You know, it has no relevancy, it has no need for today, which is such an error and such a waste, if you will, of the great knowledge of God. And I don't think you get a total understanding of the plan of God throughout the New Testament without getting a hold of the Old Testament. I teach this principle. It's called the law of first mention. I didn't make that teaching up, but I've capitalized on that teaching for years because nobody seems to teach on it anymore. But when God mentions something from the beginning, he's pretty consistent about it throughout. And there's some things that go to the cross and die. They no longer go past the cross, but there's other things that go through the cross and carry on to the New Testament. And so we have to understand that. And when you see the law first mentioned, you begin to understand the things about God. So in this day of the Lord being mentioned 22 times, it tells me that God has a plan from the beginning, but he also has a plan that he's going to follow through and see that it is accomplished throughout the New Testament. And he cared so much about it that he mentions it in the Old Testament. And then this is the other thought I want you to have. This is all free because I didn't give it to you last time. But God doesn't have differences in Old and New Testament. He doesn't think left, right, brain. We think in paradigms. You know, we think in left and rights and Republican, Democrat. We think this way, that way, white and black, poor, whatever. We think differently. We're divided in our mind. The Bible says a man that is, he's unstable all of his ways when he has a divided mind. Okay? We're not supposed to do that. And God doesn't think like that. We're supposed to have what? The mind of Christ. Be singular. And so in that understanding, God isn't like, okay, I'm going to mention this in the Old Testament, but if you want to believe it, fine. If you don't, that's fine. If it passes over to the New Testament, fine. We'll just see what happens. No, he's exact and he's precise. Okay, so I don't want to belabor that. But Paul, remember, he knew something about this. This was drilled into his heart and drilled into his teaching. As I told you, how the little Hebrew children, the Jewish children, you know, they didn't learn popular mechanics necessarily. They didn't learn home economics, or they were dealing with science and biology and different things. I'm sure they had certain classes that were, you know, that taught them life skills, but for the main part, their life was about the law. Is that right? Absolutely. Remember I taught you about taste and see that the Lord is good, and how they would use those Hebrew letters and pour honey in it, and when the student got it right, he could taste and see that the Lord was good. We see that scripture all the time. We don't know what it means. That's what it means. Okay? So it's really cool. So that was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I took you there. Remember that? Okay? And I told you that there was no break between 1 Thessalonians 4 and then chapter 5. And so Paul is still talking about the rapture, but now he's bringing the connection to the day of the Lord. Again, mentioned 22 times. So he said, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you or explain these things to you because you already know. Is that right? That's exactly what it says. And so he didn't have to retrain these folks like we have to do with modern Christianity. Okay, we got to do this with people all the time concerning the rapture. 2 Peter 3, we talked about that. Also gave you Zechariah 14 that spoke of the day of the Lord. It matches Acts chapter 1 verse 11. We went there. Let's see, Joel chapter 2. We talked about that in Revelation what? 19, which dealt with the armies and the day of the Lord connection. Matthew 24 and Joel 2:10. There's a connection there. Matthew 24:29. Would you put that up there real quick for me, Jennifer? And I'm going to bounce off that. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Okay. And it says, immediately after, everybody say after, the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. That's the time when I'm worried about darkness. I know there's coming stuff, okay? I got it, and there's prophecies and conspiracies and blah, blah, blah. It goes on all the time. That's the one you ought to be worried about. That's the one where it's the finale of it all. What does it tie into? Go to Joel chapter 2, verse 10, Jen, if you would, real quick. Sorry to just throw that on you, but I wanted to give that as a recap. Joel chapter 2, verse 10, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Is that a match? Absolutely, it's a match. And when is that? That's after the tribulation of those days. Okay, it didn't come out of a Left Behind series. It came out of the words of the Lord Jesus, the mouth of the Lord Jesus. So I trust him more than somebody else that wrote a book. Another example, and you could just write it down if you don't have it from last time, Isaiah 13, Isaiah 13, 9 through 13. Okay? Then we moved along to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. We talked about the thief in the night. Verse 4 said that we're not in darkness. Right? The thief in the night is not for you and I. Again, we're not stolen property. I'm redeemed. How about you? We're redeemed. The Lord doesn't... Guess what? The Lord and I are so together. We're one that he's got a key to my house. He didn't have to have a key. He walks right in. This is what I'm saying. And people think... They don't think in these terms. They think in these mysterious terms because some Bible teacher said, it's a thief in the night experience. Well, for you it is, not for me. You know, I'm his and he's mine. Together we're one. So he has full access. You know, he knows all my combinations to all my saves and my locks and everything I have. All right. So that was verse 4. And then we talked about Matthew chapter 24. Here's where I want to land the plane and then capitalize on it for this next teaching. Is Matthew chapter 24. We are talking about the sorrows and the birth pangs. Okay? And I want you to go to verse 8 real quick. And that'll finish my recap. And I'm just going to launch off of that. So Matthew chapter 24, verse 8 says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. What are all these? It's everything Jesus said from 7 up. Is that right? When the disciples came to him and said, what is the signs? Tell us about your coming. Okay, remember, it's not talking about the rapture. When is your parousia? When are you returning? And he says, okay, here's the things that's going to happen. Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and different things going to take place. And he said, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Okay, so let me give you that definition of sorrows. First of all, the Greek word is Odin, O-D-I-N, O-D-I-N, and that is going to be found, that number is 3601, if you're going to study that out, 3601. Actually, that's the root one, but you can go to 5604, 5604, and you can go to that original, or the origin of it, which is 3601, yeah. So that's the Greek word. But listen to what it means. It means the pain of childbirth, travail, birth pangs, but it also means intolerable anguish. It means in reference to the dire calamities preceding the return of the Messiah. So what Jesus is now describing to the disciples is the conditions that will be before he returns. So when he says these are the beginning of sorrows, it's likened to birth pangs. And anybody that's ever had a child, any woman that's ever had a child, I guess the guy that's been there, the husband that's been there, it's no cakewalk. Especially as it gets closer to the hour. Is that correct? I don't know. I've only been yelled at. I mean, I've only been around it when it's happened. But you're at the closest to death with a childbirth. Is that correct? And so Jesus said that the things I'm telling you are going to be like birth pangs. They're going to be almost like the word for 2020, which was critical mass. It's going to be like a domino. Boom, 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 boom. And as soon as we hit the new year, wasn't it a domino for this year? It was absolutely accelerating. Just things hit us left and right. And today we're standing in November at an election, and we're like, we're 2020 go. I mean, we've gone through some stuff as a people, and we're still going through things, and it's just been an amazing thing. Well, those are birth pangs. Okay? Those are birth pangs. At what point are we? Well, we're going to kind of look at Revelation Road and see and get a, you know, get an X on the mark of where we're at. But one thing's for sure, the birth pangs don't lighten up as you get closer in that third trimester when you're about to give birth. And so we're going to connect the dots and stay on this particular teaching tonight and show you some other things. But I wanted to give that definition to you. It also means pain. It means sorrow. It means travail. It means agony. It means birth pangs and labor pains. Agony. Had to get that out right. So terrible, terrible things. And Jesus said this is just the beginning of it. So these guys and these doctrines of telling you everything's going to be fine doesn't match up Bible. It doesn't match up with the last days. Listen, as you go into the last days, God doesn't hit the accelerator and then hit the brakes. Hit the accelerator, hit the brakes. He hits the accelerator. And you come to a place of no return. I'm not saying you can't have seasons of peace and there's lulls of the storm and you're in the eye of the storm and then here comes the back of the storm. Yes, that's the way it can be. I mean, again, when you're in travail, it's not always labor pains right there, but as you get closer to birth, it's more consistent. Is that correct? Okay, so we're going to continue this basically, you could call this part 7, but it'll be kind of part 2 as I deal with the birth pangs and the sorrows. So Matthew chapter 24, verse 8, we spoke of that. Go back up there to verse 9, if you will, Jennifer. Let me see if that's where I want to go. Yeah, verse 9, and they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Woohoo! Yay! in most of your prosperity churches, that's probably ripped out of the Bible. You've probably never heard that scripture in a prosperity church or a super hype, super grace church, because to them, that doesn't sell. To them, that's not popular. To them, that's not fun. Well, I'm not Charles Bronson. I don't have a death wish. I don't think that's exciting either. But Jesus just told us in verse 8, these are the beginning of sorrows. They're birth pangs. And one of the birth pangs and one of the signs you know that we're near the coming of the Lord is persecution. We are in persecution. Now, you may live in a bubble, and I live in a bubble here in America, where right now your greatest persecution is probably your political affiliation. Thank you. It probably is. It probably gets you killed just about now in this tense time. And some of it may be your color or whatever, your social status or whatever. And there are things in America concerning religion, Christianity, if you will, that do cause persecution. But nothing compared to the world. So we're kind of in a bubble at this particular juncture, but that is soon to change. It's going to change first legislatively. And I'll get into that another time and maybe hit it on Sunday. But as far as losing life and losing limb and losing property, persecution has always been a part of the church. Always, for centuries and centuries. As I explained last time, of the Crusades and all the different things that have happened over the centuries and even to modern day ISIS and what's happening overseas in Africa, what just happened in France. You say, well, you know, they weren't necessarily Christians. Some of these folks, some were Catholics, you know, and again, you get into an argument about it, or they were Jews or what have you. It's religion is what I'm trying to get at. If it deals with the cross. And when you have the enemies who hate the cross, they don't care what kind of affiliation you have. They're going to kill you. Is that right? They're going to take your head off. And we're seeing it even in today's headlines, believe it or not, just squeaking out past all this other nonsense we're going through. We're hearing of terrorist attacks overseas and these different things, and they're against church or against religion. What am I saying? Jesus said this would be a part of the birth pangs and part of the sign that he is coming. So for somebody to tell me he's not coming and we're not at the end of the days, and Jesus told me this would be the signs, I'm going to believe Jesus. Okay, you say, well, it's always happened around the world through the centuries. Exactly. But it's never happened in this type of frequency. It has not happened in this large of a boundary worldwide. And it's going to happen. And see, here's the problem with the American church. It doesn't happen until it happens with us. That's ridiculous. It's happening. It's already happened with us. Think about the synagogue shootings in America. Think about the church shootings in America. Think about all of those things. Think about, and remember, persecution doesn't necessarily have to be the shedding of blood. Just think of people who have been fired on jobs because of their religious beliefs or lack of promotion. It goes on and on and on. Okay? But for some reasons, Christians, they need the Hollywood version of these things to believe it. Instead of sitting back and you just take snapshots of what's happening around the world. And if you do, you're like, oh, wow, we got a lot of problems. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? And when you research a lot like I do, man, you see the whole picture, as much picture as I can get in my brain, and you're just like, wow, we got some big, big problems. Well, Jesus said you would. Okay? All right, so persecution, he speaks of that. Now go to verse 10. Watch this. This is something you may have not seen. It'll be after this. But, and then they shall, many shall be offended and shall betray one another. Is that happening? Is it happening more and more? I just read an article the other day, the headline, that over this whole election thing, this man told his mom, you're not my mom anymore. I'm done. You're not my mom anymore. I don't remember what side of the fence he was on, Republican, Democrat. It doesn't matter. How do you tell your mom, you're not my mom anymore? Over politics? Now, this is crazy. But has it happened with religion? Yeah. Happens all the time. Happens with, there's people that are in families where a husband goes to one church and wife goes to another church. On and on it goes. Okay, so they're going to hate one. Is that happening? Yeah, hatred's going on. Verse 11. And many false prophets, woo, is that happening? shall rise and shall deceive many. Yeah, that's happening. Right now it's happening. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Who's he talking to? Church. The word love there is agape. The love. Is it happening in the church? It used to be a time when you go in the church and you'd feel loved. You know what I'm talking about. You felt loved. But now you get measured. Now you get inspected. Now they want to know what kind of car they drove. Where do they live? What's their marital status? God forbid you mention your divorce and you walk around with a big D on your forehead. You know what I'm talking about. A lot of churches are that way. And they never forgive you. And they always hold that on you and say, well, here, you know, they might as well just say, hey, there's divorcee. Hey, drug addict, how's it going, buddy? You know, there's Paul the pimp. And they name you and they claim you by your past. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? And the church does that, but God doesn't do that. And that's one of the things we don't do at Ignited is I don't want to know your testimony. If you want to share your testimony with me, that's awesome. And I'll do my best to try not to remember it. But no, I don't parade people and get up here and say, hey, this is old wino here. Y'all know what I'm talking about. We don't do that. Why? Because that's just not the way I think it should be done. If you want to tell it, fine. Because iniquity shall abound. Because of iniquity shall abound. Because of sin, the love of many shall wax cold. All right? But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Now watch that again. But he that shall endure unto the end. If I'm going out on a pre-tribulation rapture, why am I enduring? Endure to what end? Where's the end? Is the rapture the end? Well, according to pre-tribulation view, the rapture would actually be the beginning of sorrows, wouldn't it? It would be the beginning of tribulation, according to them. But Jesus just told me to endure until the end. So what's the end? The end of the book. There's got to be an end. If there's a beginning, there's got to be an end. If there is a locomotive, there's got to be a caboose. Is that right? An engine compartment, there's got to be a trunk. There's got to be something at the end. And so this is ludicrous when you look at the pre-tribulation rapture view. Jesus said you're going to have these birth pangs. They're going to increase. Persecution's going to come. People are going to hate one another. They're going to betray one another. They're going to be so full of iniquity that the love of God won't even be in their hearts anymore. And then he says, but he that it shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. The word saved there in the Greek is sozo. It means safety. Sozo. It means safety. So if I endure, which the word endure there means to persevere or to be preserved. I'm enduring. I love it. Don't you love it? I love the Word of God because it's right there. The word endure means to persevere. It means to be preserved under misfortune. To remain, to endure, to remain, to be preserved under misfortune. So again, read it again. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So I am going to be preserved under misfortunate situations. Missing your light bill or your car payment is not a totally misfortunate situation. It's bad. But how about getting kidnapped by Muslim extremists? That's a bad day. Or having your house burnt down because you believe in Christ. Or all the other ills that goes on in the world. Again, in the American mentality, it didn't happen to me, so it's not real. Give me a break. It's like saying COVID's not real. It's like saying it's all the stuff's a hoax while people die. You're not living in reality. And that's exactly the pre-tribulationist view. It's not rooted in reality. All right, so he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. That Greek number is 5278. If you're gonna, you want to look it up and check it out and check me out, so you can get deeper information. Because that's what I like for you to do. I like for you to go back and look at those things. Okay. All right. So go to the next verse. But he that shall endure to the end, you're going to be saved. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. Now watch this. This is something you've probably never seen before taught to you. And this gospel of the kingdom. What is Jesus talking about? He's not talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were not written. Jesus and the disciples were living the gospel. And to keep it in context, they asked him about his coming. And when they asked him about his coming, he's not taking it out of context and speaking about something else. He's keeping it in context. And he said, and this gospel, what gospel? The stuff I'm telling you right now of my kingdom and of my return, of my parousia, this gospel shall be preached to the nations of the earth. Not excluding prosperity, divine healing, divine health, faith, and all the other elements of our belief system. Those will always be in existence. But if you go to a church or you sit in a ministry that all they do is talk about, and I just call it the ABC bubblegum of Christianity, then they are not preaching this gospel. They're preaching another gospel. Jesus is saying this, that as the times get shorter and the birth pangs get stronger and the sorrows become increasingly painful, this is the gospel you'll preach, the coming of the Messiah. That's the hour that we're living in. And that's why God is raising up people to preach this message of the end time. Not conspiracy, not hokey pokey stuff, but true biblical sound doctrine of the last days. Whew, I feel good tonight. And this gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world. How much of the world? All the world. We got to preach this thing all over the world. And until you start hearing this type of message around the world, the end is not yet. I'm not saying that you're not going to have some wheat with the tares. I'm not saying you're going to have, you got to have the charlatans, you got to have the witches and the warlocks and the false preachers and the false teachers and the false Christ. You're going to have that. You always will. But the overwhelming sound of the remnant church should be this gospel right here of the coming kingdom of the Messiah. That's when you begin to know we're at the precipice of not only a tremendous harvest, but also the birthing of what God wants to do on the last days in the earth. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the, for a witness. Everybody say witness. Unto what? All the nations, and then the end shall come. So I have to endure to the end to be preserved under misfortunate situations. And then I've got to preach this gospel to the world, and then the end shall come. When? The end. So there's this is what I want you to see here, and why it's so important that I'm giving this to you and I'm spending some time on this, because the gospel of the kingdom and the coming of the Messiah, the parousia, that is the message of the hour, that all men should turn and repent, that God loves them with an everlasting love. It's not that they can get a new house, get the car paid, all these things. It's that the end is coming. And he says, I want you to do this, and then the end shall come. Endure to the end. Preach to the end. And so that tells me that there is a tremendous harvest. I'm supposed to be teaching, ain't I? I feel like I'm preaching. Sorry about that. Because this is the passion of the Lord. The end time message. is of his kingdom. It's not even of judgment per se. It's of his kingdom. And also, in this whole understanding of this gospel being preached unto the end, that tells me that there must be a tremendous harvest somewhere between the preaching of this and the end. And I'm going to show it to you later on when we go down this Revelation road, and I'm going to prove to you. So guess what? That means, ready for the drum roll? That means that I'm going to find the rapture somewhere where I hear the last bit of preaching. I should be able to find somewhere in the book of Revelation where the preaching kind of ends, if you will, and God's done talking. Do you know there comes a day when God says, I'm done? I'd be very careful with a lot of prophecies that come out there, and you know they express the anger of God, and there's a lot of anger. I understand that, but God's never done. He's done when he's done, and that's in the Bible at the end, and we'll show it to you. But he always hopes for man to be saved. He's always reaching for man to be born again. He's always, you know, striving. But the Bible does say there come a day when he will not. There comes a day when the ark is closed, and we know that. But we have to be careful that we don't call it quits on the grace of God. You know, there comes a day. So that's another thing I want you to write down in your connections there. We got to find where the preaching kind of ends. We got to kind of find the final harvest. Because look, this is Jesus said that, right? And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. So the end can't come till we preach this gospel to the whole world. So how am I going to go out on a rapture? Man, if I'm supposed to be here preaching, how do I leave? How do I leave before the end if I got to preach? Do you get it? Well, I know what they'll say. Dash for the other people when they get saved. Okay, yeah, got it. Okay, yeah, no, that's not how it works. Because we're already having a hard time finding preachers now in this hour. It's hard now to find people to stand up and preach this gospel. Not another gospel. You can find another gospel anywhere. You just flip on the channel and you'll hear some wild, weird stuff. But to find this gospel that Jesus said, it's very hard to find. I know there's guys and gals out there, dudes and dudettes, doing it. But it ain't like it needs to be and it ain't like it's going to be. All right? So we're getting closer to this, but this gospel must be preached. So I don't know if you ever saw that before, but it's a very powerful, eye-opening understanding. Okay? So souls will be born again. All right? And listen, you can't preach the gospel without souls being born again, because there's people who say, well, I don't believe that there's going to be an end-time harvest. When I first started getting on YouTube and things like that, people would send me all kinds of stupid stuff. Bless their hearts. That's what we say in the South. Bless their hearts. And there's not going to be a revival. It's just, you know, fire, brimstone, death. Everybody's, you know. I was like, wow, what hope is there? There must be salvation when the gospel is preached, or it's not the gospel. It's like ocean without water. You must have water in the ocean to be an ocean. So when there is preaching of the gospel, there is salvation. And I will prove it later on the Revelation road. There is a tremendous harvest coming. The problem is, it's just not this glossy, glamorous Christian television ideal of revival and somebody blowing on everybody in a white suit or what have you. Come on, somebody. And it's the one man on the spotlight. It's all about him, all about her. No, it's going to be a body of believers moving in a mighty way. Okay, is that cool? So let's move on a little bit. And I'm going to go ahead and use my board now. And those that are watching it at the house, I'm just draw a line. Start with a long line. Like a field goal or what have you, and we'll come out around here, and you put another line here. Going to kind of do like a timeline. And I hope you guys over here can see it. Again, on television, on YouTube, or whatever, I'm sorry. I can't do anything about it. But we're working on it. How's that? We're working on it. Okay, so basically, there's a timeline. And I want to talk to you now about the whole tribulation thing. And I'm going to put PT for pre-tribulation. That's one view. And then we're going to talk about another one in just a minute. But pre-tribulation basically says that before this timeline happens, there's going to be a rapture. And I just proved to you with copious amounts of information, and I will probably give you more as we go down this Revelation road, that that's error. It's an error scripturally. It doesn't fit. It doesn't make sense. The timeline is all messed up. Now, in this timeline, I'm talking about Daniel's 70th week, and we're talking about a seven-year period. So you can just write 7 years, okay? 7 years, and I put a T for tribulation. 7 years of tribulation. So let's go ahead and go to Daniel, if you could. Daniel chapter 9. Actually, let me back you up. Let me take you first to Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Let me do that, and then I'm going to take you to Daniel. We're going to make some connections here, all right? So Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. And when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. So Jesus is saying, there's going to be an event that's going to give you a sign and a signal of what's about to take place. Aren't you glad for signs and signals? He said, I'm going to do something. He's not going to do it. He said, I'm allow something. I'm allowed you to have knowledge and revelatory information so that you as the people of God can be aware. Remember, we are not children of the dark. We're children of the light. That means we have revelatory powers, gifts from God, inside understanding that others don't have through the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, he gives us discernment to see these things. If you live in this PT world of pre-tribulation, then this doesn't matter to you. You don't care what happens in the 7 years. Oh, you'll teach about it, but you don't care because you're gone. All right? So Jesus speaks about that. So I'm going to go ahead and put a mid-mark, if you will. Obviously, it's not the scale. So let's put that little mark right there. I just put an arrow there. And then I'm going to put mid, M-I-D, trib, for mid-tribulation. Now go to Daniel chapter 9, if you would. The abomination that causes desolation. Now, here's what we have to understand as she's getting that scripture up. Everybody agrees. All your scholars agree, for the most part. I'll just say the majority of them agree that there is a peace treaty that is signed by Israel and other nations that causes the 70th week of Daniel, or 7 years. Okay? The word week is a heptad in the Hebrew. And it represents that week or 7 day period, or it translates into a week. Okay, so you have this 7 years here, and most agree that there's a peace treaty that's signed here, but they also agree that Israel will be back into their time of worshiping and sacrificing animals. Okay, so that means you got to build a temple. Is that correct? Okay, so if you're going to build a temple and you're going to go back to sacrificing, well, obviously Jesus already saw that and said that the Antichrist, he will cause the abomination that causes desolation. In other words, he is going to commit an act on the altar that is profane. And then he sets himself up as God. Is that correct? Absolutely. So what happens in the mid part of the 7 years of tribulation. We know that. So the P peace treaty signed in the beginning. Tribulation begins to come into fruition. I'm not going to teach all of Revelation just yet, but then we get into the seals. We get into the wrath of the Lamb. And by the way, the wrath of the Lamb is not exclusively for the church, but it is part of the purifying process of the church. In other words, it's not judgment necessarily directly at the church. It's just God uses it to purify us. Let me ask you, as you read Revelation chapter 6 and you see these things come on the earth, do you think you're going to be a little closer to God? I will. I will. I'll be grabbing hold of his ankles. I'll be grabbing hold of his garment. I'm going to grab and say, Lord, thank you. Keep me safe. Bless my family. Why? He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. I'm going to be in the sozo of God. I'm going to be in the safety of God because I'm going to be enduring to the end. So this is important. You see this in a timeline type of fashion. So we all can agree with that. We know it has to happen mid-tribulation, but it's a sign for us of where we're headed. All right, so go to Daniel chapter 9, and I'm just giving you a quick overview, but yet give you as much information. Verse 27, remember that word heptad means week. How many days are in a week? Seven, right? So it represents 7 years. Okay. Watch this. And he, who the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant for many, for how long? 1 week. That's a heptad. In the midst of the week, what's that right there? In the midst, in the middle of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Are they having sacrifice? Yes. He just said it's going to stop. Right? So there has to be a temple built between this time and this time. It's very simple. Now, here's one thing I want you to understand in today's world, in today's construction. Now, there's some debate about the temple. Some say it's already built, whatever, whatever. I'm not going to get into all that stuff. Nobody took me there. I haven't seen it. All I know is that the stuff is ready. The Noahide laws, all the priests, they're ready. The Sanhedrin, they're ready. Israel's itching for this to happen. I've shared with you before that research over the past I think it's a decade now, says that there's a possibility that the temple can be built near the Dome of the Rock within millimeters, and it be legal between everybody involved. Is that going to happen that way? I don't know. Some people say they're going to blow up the Dome of Rock. Whatever. I lean to the point that they're going to find a place right there to be able to put the temple. It doesn't matter how it transpires. What matters is Jesus said it. Daniel the prophet said it. So I believe it's going to come to pass that they're going to build this temple. And in the middle of that 7-year agreement, the Antichrist comes in and does something very bad that breaks the covenant, sets himself up as God, and they stop doing the sacrifices. Why did I mention about the quickness of building the temple? Because today, it doesn't take that long to build anything. So if let's just say they're doing some prefab things now, whatever you want to believe about it, it doesn't matter. As soon as that peace treaty is signed, it could be within months, if not sooner, or within a short period of time, whatever you want to say, and they can have that thing built and ready to go. And so it would all fit into the time frame. That's all I wanted you to think about. I mean, I use this as an example, but you look at some of these, let's just say Jehovah's Witness for an example. They can raise an entire kingdom hall in 1 week. I can't get somebody to mow the yard, but come on, somebody, I'm just messing. But 1 week. You ever seen it? I've seen it. As soon as they get all the permits, boop, 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 beep, beep, boop, boop, boop. And then you drive down the road next week and you're like, oh my gosh, there's a Jehovah's Witness building right here. Yeah. While you were sleeping, they were working. So we know that in modern technology and building and in money, it can be done, especially when all the nations get together and they want to do this in the name of peace. All right. So it's a cause of sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination shall he make it what? Desolate. Did Jesus say that? Even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Let's see if I want to go to verse 28 real quick. No? That was the end? Yeah, I'm at 26. Go to 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That's where I wanted you to start. I'm sorry about that. But not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood until the end of the war of desolations are determined. So again, Daniel is giving us a snapshot of what's going to happen in the future. Jesus takes it and quotes it and says, hey, this is what's going to happen in the near future. Remember, he's still talking to the disciples about the last days. And so he says, okay, there's going to be a sign and a signal for the mid part of tribulation. Now, not to go into it right now, but there are people that believe at this point is when the rapture of the church happens. I don't think I'm ready to go there just yet. I want to talk to you about this whole middle aspect first. All right, so go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, I'm sorry. Man, I am trying to crush this foot-long sandwich, you know, into a beanie weenie. I have so much information to give you. I'm sorry if I'm going fast and I'm preaching and hollering and whoo. I just love it, man. All right. Verse 1. Go to verse 4. start with verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of what? Oh boy. Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found what? Written in the book. Okay. Is he talking about the Jewish state that doesn't know Jesus, or is he talking about believers? He's talking about believers. Go on, verse 2. And they'll be made up of all nations, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall what? Awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Does that sound like resurrection to you? Yes. Some to death and some to life. Some to eternal bliss and some to damnation. Daniel's talking about this. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Does that sound like Christians? Yeah. Because right now, if you don't believe in Jesus and you believe in Judaism or whatever, you're not turning people to righteousness. You're turning them to the law. And so many times when we've taught this, it was always about the Jews. It could be born again Jews, absolutely, but we're all Christian. If you're born again and you name the name of Jesus, you are now his. You're a disciple. Now, you may have lineage that's from a different nation or whatever, but I don't like people tagging me. I don't, you know, what are you? I don't know. Heinz 57. I'm a Christian. You know, I'm a Baptist. Really? What's that? Are you Pentecostal? I don't know. You know what I mean? I'm a Christian. They were first called Christians in Antioch. I'm a Christian. What do you want me to do? I want to do the Bible thing. I'm a saint. Don't look like it, but I am. All right. Verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to when? The time of the end. And many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So when is knowledge going to increase? When is there going to be a running to and fro? When is there going to be moving of prophetic things? Towards the end. Seal this up, because what I'm talking to you, Daniel, is about the end. The end of time. Okay? All right, so I'm trying to get my last few thoughts in here, because we're going to have to get out of here. Go to verse 8, I think, on this one, Jen. On that, please. And I heard, but I understood not. Then I said, O Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go that way, Daniel, for the words are closed, and sealed up till the time of the end. So there's a revealing at the end. Do we not have more revelation now of the end times than we really ever had? Yeah. It's amazing. And again, well, I don't belittle people's visions and dreams and prophetic words, but there's people all over, young children, older people, getting tremendous revelation from God. And I believe it's pure. I really do. I believe it is God. Not all of it. Some of it's Papa John's. Some of it's Little Caesar's. But a lot of it is good. It's God. And he's talking about the last days. A lot of our preachers are remnant preachers are really getting into the Word and seeing things. Not these goofy golden calves that are out there, but absolute truth. I don't have time because I'm really going to stop right now because I got to go. I just looked at the clock. No, I'm going to wait. I'm just going to wait. How's that? I'm going to wait till we get back together and talk more about Daniel 12 and talk about Michael and some things about the book of Revelation. But I wanted to use this timeline, and I'll go back to it next time we get together and talk about this, because it's very important to see these different views about pre and mid tribulation and the signs that Jesus gave us concerning the parousia, the last days, and what's going to happen. All right, Father, thank you for this opportunity tonight. I pray that our hearts were just challenged by truth. I know there's a lot of information, Father, but I thank you that Holy Spirit, you always lead us and you bring us to understanding. We love you tonight and we bless you. Father, we just pray for our brothers and sisters worldwide tonight that are suffering persecution in ways that we cannot even speak of here in this pulpit. We love you, Jesus, and bless you. Amen. Guys, I love you. I'll see you Sunday.